Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. This is what is known as Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, and it celebrates the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on that first day of the week, Sunday. Matthew 21, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his blood, his pure, sinless blood that was shed on that cross for us. And I pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in each of our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And on down through there, it describes the scene. So it's like, as it were, they were spreading a red carpet for the Lord Jesus, but a carpet of branches of trees and their coats, their clothes, to pave the way, to cover the dirt. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, was riding into town. And you notice in verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, this account starts out showing us that Jesus was drawing nigh. He was drawing close to Jerusalem. He was getting close. And my, can't we see that? Jesus promised he's going to come again. And can't we see that it's drawing nigh with all that's happening around us? It is so nigh. Notice in John chapter 14, do we understand just how close the coming of the Lord could be? Can't you hear the thunder, as it were, rumbling that the storm is coming? It's almost upon us. But the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for prepared people. The question is how many people are really prepared for his coming? John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where is he? He's in heaven. Just like he said to the dying, repentant thief, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:8. He's coming again, but he's coming for people who are prepared. How do we get prepared? Verse 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It tells us that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to heaven. Not one of the ways, the way. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have what? Seen him. Jesus is God. Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is God in the flesh. It goes on. He said in verse 7, if you've Verse 7 says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen who? The Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So Jesus is God in the flesh. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 9. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9. This verse prophesies of Jesus coming, and it makes it very clear that Jesus is God. Now, how important is it that you're worshiping the right Jesus? I had some Jehovah's Witnesses at my door this week, and I'll share more about that with you tonight. But how important is it? Well, if you're looking for someone in particular this morning, we have two Nicks here this morning. I think if we have two Jerrys here this morning. We have at least two Johns, right? Two? Three. Okay. All right. Amen. So, people can have the same name, but be different. So, different people. So, you want to make sure it's the right Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And here it explains it in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the what? Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This verse is calling the Son of God. It's calling him the Mighty God. And it's calling him the Everlasting Father. One of the verses I took the Jehovah's Witnesses to this week is in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. This is another verse where God the Father is talking to the Son, to Jesus, and calls him God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews 1:8. The Bible says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O who? O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Well, there's many other verses we could go to, but Jesus has gone to prepare a place for people who are prepared. People who are prepared. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet thy God. Sometimes people just say, well, hey, when I stand before God, if he wants me, he can have me. Well, he does want you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He does want you to be saved. That's why he came and gave his blood for your sins and mine. He has done all that he can do, but he's not going to force us. He's not going to twist our arm. God never forces someone to get saved. It has to be a decision of our free will, and he wants us. He tells us, prepare, Amos 4:12. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek him while he may be found. And sadly, many of God's own people, his chosen people, the Jews, were not ready when he came the first time. Notice with me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Many people were not ready for him, as we'll see when we eventually get back to our starting point there in Matthew 21. But right now, John chapter 1, John 1, and verse 10. John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world, what? Knew him not. Can you imagine how foolish it is to think that man evolves out of nothing, and this whole universe evolved out of nothing? Said before, what are the chances of a Cadillac Escalade rising up out of that field back there, out of nothing? You can wait 10 years. Do you think you'll start to see the top forming there in the dirt? You can wait 100 years. Do you think one wheel, one tire could be forming of that Cadillac Escalade? No. 1,000 years, 10,000. I don't care how long you wait. There, a Cadillac Escalade is never going to come together right back in that field out of nothing. Well, then what about this universe? You think a Cadillac Escalade is complex. What about this universe and its system? And what about us? Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You may say, well, I don't necessarily like the way when I look in the mirror. I don't necessarily like the way I look. Well, beyond that, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your system, just think of all the things that's working right now that you're not even aware of. Your heart, your mind controlling all those things. Or we would be dead right now. He came into his own and his own received him not. But verse 12, but as many as what? Received him, to them gave he what? Power to become the sons of God. Even to them that what? Believe on his name. So we must receive him. We must turn from our life of sin. We cannot reform ourselves. We may try to give up bad habits, and those bad habits may creep right back in, but we don't need reformation. We need regeneration. We need to be made new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Lord will give us that new life. God has given me new desires in my life that I never could have had in my own. Never. It's not that this is a whole book of rules that I have to say, oh, do I have to keep this one? Do I have to keep that one? That's not it at all. I want to follow the Lord. I want to obey his word. It's the right way. And it gives peace. It gives comfort. Notice with me in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. The Lord wants people to receive him. He wants to give them a new life. Malachi chapter 3. But you know what? So many times people think they're okay. And as long as we fail to realize we have a problem, we're going to continue with the problem. We need to realize that we have a great need. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's needed. The way needs to be prepared. And the Lord whom ye seek shall what? Suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And it goes on talking, who would be ready? Notice back then in Matthew 21, let's see, who was ready when he came? A lot of people were not. They were not ready. They were just comfortable the way things were. And they were not ready. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 12, he has ridden into the city, and now in verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and what? Cast out all them that what? Sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of what? Prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. So Jesus came into the temple and drove out those that bought and sold. The church is not a place to buy and sell things. The church is not even a place to buy and sell Bibles. Why? It's not the place to buy and sell. If you're going to do something in the church, give Bibles away. We never sell Bibles. We need some more. We need to get some more. But we give them away. So it's not the place to buy and sell. So Jesus, they were not ready for the Lord Jesus, so he came and drove them out of the temple. Years ago, I worked in a factory that made truss rafters, and there was a big, strong guy, and he liked coffee, and they had a coffee machine there in the lunchroom. And if you've ever been in a situation where there's a lot of vending machines, you know frustration because they don't always work. You may put money in and nothing comes out. Well, that's what happened. He put his money in and he didn't get his coffee. And so this big brute of a guy grabbed the coffee machine and Shook it. Well, I did not work in Las Vegas, but that day the money flowed. And the coins just came rattling out of that machine. And, you know, and then the boss heard about it. And he says, I want all you guys to bring back that money that you grabbed. That wasn't your money. And so I don't know how much they got back of what people took. But he was angry, and he didn't get his coffee. And when the Lord came, he overthrew those money changers' tables, and coins went flying everywhere. They were trying to buy and sell in his house. God's house is to be a house of prayer. And notice with me in chapter 24. Do we understand just how close the coming of the Lord is? The triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, this day, we celebrate it this day. This is Palm Sunday. This is the day that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And at first, people were all happy, Hosanna. But when Jesus came to his house, he had to drive people out of it because they were not there for the right reason. So in Matthew 24, do we understand how close this coming is? Matthew 24 and verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is what? Near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth what? No man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of who? The Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the what? Coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible likens the coming of Jesus Christ like the days of Noah. What was true in the days of Noah? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were partying. Where did this saying come from? Have a good one. You know where that originated? It was about the weekends. That's where that started. And it had to do with partying. Now a lot of people say that all the time. You know, at the end of the day, they may say, have a good one. But that's where that originated. It was the weekend. Partying. Have a good one. Have a good weekend. Have a party. That's what they were referring to there. So they were partying. Notice with me in the Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Many people in this life are going to party just like on the Titanic, and they're going down. They're never going to make it to the destination that they thought they were. In Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared what? Sumptuously every day. That is describing like a party, a sumptuous meal, a sumptuous party. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and in what? Hell. You see? Died, buried in hell. Died, buried in hell. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in what? Torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am what? Tormented, tormented in what? This flame. Is there fire in hell? Yes, there is fire in hell. The rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. Why would we believe other people that say, well, there's not fire in hell? Have they been there? No. This is the only example in Scripture of where God allowed a person in hell to testify what it was like. The only example. And he said, I am tormented in this flame. There is fire in hell. The Bible is very clear. So he was living a life of a party, but he died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. So what were the days of Noah like? Matthew 24, the Bible says when the Lord returns, the days are going to be like the days of Noah. What were those days like? Partying. Brother Jeremy and I went through Myers last night. We had to pick up some things. And as we were going through there, he pointed out something I had not noticed. Have you noticed how large the liquor section is in Myers now? I did not until he pointed that out. It's probably two or three times bigger than the pop section. I always thought the soda pop section was larger, but I guess I hadn't noticed. People are drinking a lot of liquor today. I mean, they don't use precious floor space unless people are buying. I mean, in a store, they calculate every square foot and see what income is coming out of that area. And for them to have that large of a section, they're selling a lot of liquor. This is a day of partying, like the days of Noah, and making plans. Now, if you notice back there in, we'll have to go to two different places here, but Matthew 24, maybe you want to just stick something there in your Bible, but Matthew 24, Matthew 24 and verse 37, Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So they were partying and they were living the lives of, they were having big plans in their lives, but planning for earthly things, but not for eternity. Marrying and giving in marriage. We just mentioned it in our class today that Solomon had 1,000 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. That would, he reigned for 40 years. That means every 2.5 weeks, if you average it out, every 2.5 weeks he was marrying a new wife. How long does it take to plan a wedding anyway? Every 2.5 weeks he was getting married. How could he love any of those women? I mean, the wedding feast took 7 days. So after he got through with the honeymoon, it was 1.5 weeks and he was marrying someone else. Hard to imagine. He would have needed a full-time wedding planner on his staff. I mean, he almost would have had to have invitations going out for one wedding when he wasn't even married to the other woman first. Amazing. Plans. Weddings take plans. Most times, more than 2.5 weeks worth of plans. So people were planning. The only thing is they were not planning to die. They weren't planning for eternity. And so with that, hold your place here in Matthew 24. But let's turn to Mark 8, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. People have all kinds of plans. They might be planning to buy a car, to buy a house, to buy a new appliance, to buy a gun, toys, four-wheelers, jet skis, motorcycles. Probably not snowmobiles this time of the year unless you are a far-reaching planner. Probably there's some good buys on snowmobiles right now, I suppose. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose what? His own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So verse 36, what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good does money and things do if I'm going to die today? You can't barter with God. That doesn't work. It's only his pure, precious blood that's going to atone for our sin. So in the days of Noah, back in Matthew 24, it says that like in the days of Noah, so it'll be like when the days of the Son of Man cometh. Now, what was it like in the days of Noah? They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. So what was Noah doing about it? Well, he was preaching. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. He was preaching. He was trying to warn people, just like we're trying to warn people. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the what person? Eighth person. It's referring to how many got on the ark. He was the eighth one. Only eight people got on the ark. Saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of what? Righteousness. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And on down through there it goes. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Do you realize Noah could have turned that ark into the world's biggest circus? No other point in history were two of every animal of land and air animals. No other time in history have two of every sort of those type of animals been under one roof. Never. That's the only time it's ever happened. Think of the carnival and the circus Noah could have held. Do things like that draw children? Of course they do. Children like to see all those animals. Noah could have done that, but he did not. 2 Peter 2, 4 says he's a preacher of righteousness. That's what he did. He preached that men ought to repent and turn to the Lord. I have no doubt that Noah could have filled that ark. But there's one problem with tricking people into getting saved. That's not true salvation. Have you ever been tricked or talked into buying something by a salesman that you regretted later on? Maybe it was a phone solicitor and talked you into giving a certain amount of money, and you, when you hung up, you wish, why did I do that? Or maybe when the bill comes in the mail that he said would follow, you think, why did I do that? When you went to the car lot and someone talked you into a car, and oh yeah, all these so many easy payments, and then later you could have kicked yourself for doing that. God never tricks someone into getting saved. It's something we have to want to do. Because if it's something that we just say to please someone, that is not true salvation. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. That is not true salvation. True salvation is making a decision because we want to be saved. We want to serve the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? Saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in what? In vain. What does that mean? Believing in vain is something vain. It's something empty. Sometimes people may say, I will, if I win $1 million, I'll give you half of it. Well, they win it, and then they forget about half of it. What are you talking about? The government's going to take half of it. I can't give you half of it. If I gave you half it, I wouldn't have anything. I'm not going to give you half. People say all kinds of things they don't really mean, and it's the same way with God. People say all kinds of things to God they don't really mean. There's all kinds of them that have felt pressured to get saved, and they really didn't mean it. And the Bible says here that that's a belief that's in vain. True salvation. Well, let's read verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is Jesus dying for our sins, was buried, and rose again victorious. When he rose, again, it proved that his blood was sufficient to wash away our sins. That's what's so important about the resurrection. If Jesus could not come up out of the grave after taking our sins upon himself, that means his payment wasn't enough. If it wasn't enough, if he couldn't come back to life, then we could never have life either. So the resurrection is so important. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you read on in that chapter, we'll tell you that. So only 8 people got on the ark. After 100 years of preaching, only 8 people got on the ark. We could fill up this building with a lot of those type of things, carnivals, circuses, giveaways. But you know what? It's not going to do those people any good in eternity, because when they stand before God, they're going to be like the people in Matthew chapter 7. God, you've got to let us into heaven. We've done so much for you. Well, it is not what we have done for God that gets us into heaven. It's what he has done for us. Jesus giving his precious, sinless blood for us. We don't stand there pleading, oh, God, you've got to let me into heaven. I did so much for you. I went to church all these Sundays. I gave all this money, da, 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 da. That shows that person never understood salvation. True salvation is saying, I am so unworthy of heaven. So unworthy. But my total faith and trust is in Jesus' pure, precious blood shed for my sins. That is what salvation is. And it's a new life. It's a new life. It's amazing as you look around how many people are not realizing how short the time is. How short. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How much more do we have to see? The world is ready for the Antichrist. Can't you see that? Tattoos. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 13. Listen, there is coming an hour when the Antichrist is going to force people to take his mark, his tattoo. He's going to force them. People right now are getting their bodies covered with tattoos. No one is forcing them. Can't you see that the world is ready to take this mark? In Revelation 13, 16. Revelation 13, 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. That covers all groups, verse 16. Small and great, whether little or big, children or adults. The children get the removable tattoos, because legally they can't really get the permanent ones, but they want to get in on it. Small and great. Rich and poor. The famous movie stars get plastered with tattoos, and poor people get plastered with them. Free and bond. People that are outside of prison, people that are inside. The barbed wire tattoo originated in prison, symbolizing their captivity. Free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. People are getting plastered with tattoos. Can't you see that the world is being prepped? The world is being prepared for a ruler to come on the scene and force them to take a mark. And they're going to say, Sure, why not? Why not? I've got all these other marks. What does it matter if I take one more? It goes on in verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. They're gonna have three choices. Sometimes I've been asked from the guys in jail. Some of them have sick tattoos, 666, and others know of someone that does. And if they have it, they say, does this mean I can't really ever be saved? And notice here, there's the choice. There's the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. His mark, his name, or his number? In the forehead or in the right hand? Well, whatever they have right now, let me just say this, it's stupid. It's dumb to get a 6-6 tattoo, a 666 tattoo. But the fact of the matter is whatever there is now, it's a counterfeit compared to the real thing. The Antichrist is going to make people get his mark. It is going to be something, people trademark. Well, it's like Nike. Their name, their mark, the swoosh. I don't know if they have a number. The Antichrist is going to come along, and the number is going to have to be authentic. It's probably going to be written in a certain precise way. The mark, we don't know what his mark is going to look like, and we don't know his name. So whatever they're taking right now is just counterfeits of the real thing. So we plead with them to get saved, because if you take his actual mark or name or number, you will not be saved. Chapter 14 makes that very clear. Chapter 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So we plead to them, but how many pulpits today will ever warn people about tattoos? Leviticus 19:28, the Bible says God tells us not to put marks on our bodies. And yet people will not listen. People won't even preach it today. Leviticus 19:28. The world is set up. And you notice in chapter 13 here in verse 17 that no man will be able to be buy or sell without that mark or name or number. Can't you see what's happening in the world today? America, how far are we in debt? Trillions of dollars. And we have enjoyed since World War II the privilege really of having the markets of the world base their market upon our dollar. Well, our dollar is so worthless. The IMF right now is trying to come up with a world currency based upon commodities, no longer based upon our dollar. And as someone has said, when that happens, we're just going to be another third world country overnight. But when that happens, it's going to set one more piece to the puzzle for the Antichrist to control the whole world. It's no longer going to be our stock exchange affecting everyone else's. It's going to be one body and eventually one man who is going to control the money of the world. He's going to control all buying and selling. How many more things do we have to see? People are ready for the mark. People are ready to have the government take care of them. I saw a poll several months ago that more than ever, Americans are ready to accept socialism. Why? Well, one thing is we become a generation of lazy people. We don't want to have to take any responsibility for ourselves. That's one reason. And another reason is when people are hurting, they just want help. They don't care where it comes from, they just want help. The problem is they're not willing to repent and look to God for their help. So right now, they're saying, sure, I'll look to the government. I'll look to them if that's the only place. I don't want to die. I'll look to the government if I have to. Isn't that what they did with Joseph? They didn't have any food. They came along the first year, they gave Joseph all their money. And after that first year, they ran out of money. And then the next year, they gave Joseph all their cattle. And then they ran out of cattle. And the next year, what did they have left? They says, buy our land and us. It's interesting that they considered, when they had to give their land to the government, they considered themselves in bondage to the government. And Joseph agreed with them because he moved them all into the city from one end of Egypt to the other. That's where we're at in America. Can't we see? I heard there was a poll taken, and I don't know who did the poll, and I don't know how accurate it is, but they said a poll was just taken and that 25% of Americans believe that our president is the Antichrist. Well, he's not. Notice in Daniel chapter 11. But you know what it does show you? People see what is happening. Will they wake up in time? Will they get saved? I don't know if they will or not. Daniel 11, verse 37. Daniel 11, 37. Referring to the Antichrist, Daniel 11, 37, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of who? Women. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify who? Himself above all. The Antichrist is not going to be one who is married. The Antichrist is going to be in love with himself. Himself. He's not going to regard, he's not going to have the desire of women. He's too in love with himself. So it's not our president. Things are going fast in that direction, but it's not our president. But shouldn't this wake us up? It should wake us up. In closing, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How much more has to happen before we see? How much more has to happen? It is time to seek the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our what? Gathering together on him. Listen, there is coming the rapture. Rapture means catching away. Every true born-again, blood-washed believer is going to be caught up to be with the Lord. But there's going to be a host of people left here that have never made that decision, that have never repented of their sins and received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And they're going to be left behind. For what? For this one to take over. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. See how he loves himself? He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's going to be another temple in Jerusalem. Right now, once again, the United States is trying to tell Israel they don't have the right to build on their own land. The leader of Israel said this week, we have been building for the last 3,000 years in our capital, Jerusalem. You're telling us we can't build in our own capital? That is so foolish. But there's going to be a temple, verse 4. Whether we will see it begun to be built, I don't know. We may see the whole thing completed, I don't know. But there is going to be another temple. Something is going to do away with that mosque that's there on that mount. There's going to be another Jewish temple. And the Antichrist, after 3.5 years in the tribulation period, is going to sit himself in it, putting himself up that he is God. In verse 9, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe what? A lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen, this world is ready to believe a lie. They're ready. They're ready. Well, let me ask you the question. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? I hope it was not some decision that someone twisted your arm, because that is not enough. That's not going to work. It's got to be you from your own free will, your own heart, saying, Lord, I know that I am a vile sinner and that I need to be saved. And let me tell you something, time is running out. The world is ready. They're ready for the Antichrist. Are we ready for the true and living Christ who's coming again soon? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that every person in here would be ready. I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here today who has never repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus and placed their total faith and trust in Him, I pray today they would come and say, I want to get this settled before I leave here. Time is running out. Lord, we procrastinate too long. Please work in our hearts as Christians. Help us, Lord, to make time every day for you in our lives. Help us to make time during the week to serve you in some way. Our weeks may be so short. Please work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one day there's going to come a man on the scene, and he's going to show power, but it's lying wonders. Let's turn to 198. There's only one power that will get us to heaven.